Thank you very much. It's good to be here this morning. Is everybody doing well? Good. Thank you for your enthusiasm about that. One of the things that you'll find about me as I speak a little bit today is I use some subtle humor. And so you must listen closely. You don't want to miss it. It'll be a blessing for you. It is good to be here. We love your pastors, and we've been friends for years, and it's great to work with them also. And it's our first time here, which is a blessing also. It's good to see all of you and the family that they have built here in Lusaka. So this morning, let's just pray one more time before we get into God's Word this morning, all right? Father, thank you for our time here together today. Thank you for the Word that you've put in my heart for these people, this church. And I ask you, Father, to speak to each individual this morning the way that only you can do, that personal way by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So speak to us about our life, or the direction of our life, the purpose of our life this morning, and enlighten us like you always do, that the eyes of our understanding would become so enlightened that they would be flooded with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his will for our life. And we thank you for that today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife, Michelle, is here also. She waved at you once. She can wave at you again real quick. In just a little over a week, Michelle and I will have been married 35 years. I know what you're thinking. We must have been children when we got married, right? She was. I was just a little older. I had to marry somebody younger because I was so immature, I had to go down in age. No, the fact is she was just more mature. I think some people think I'm still immature. I don't know why, but might be my humor. Anyhow, you know, we have three grown children, and they all live back in the USA now. And people ask us sometimes, you know, is it difficult being away from your kids? Do you miss them? You don't get to see them as often as you'd like. And, you know, I told Michelle that when we brought each one of them home from the hospital, don't get too attached. They're just going to leave someday. Well, we got attached. Didn't work. So, yeah, we do. We always miss our children when they're not around. But that's the way it is. You know, we are doing God's will, and we keep in touch as much as we can. They are doing God's will in their life, and so we believe that maybe someday it'll bring us all back together and we get to do some work together a little bit more. I want to give you just a little bit of background before I get into the message I have for you today. I grew up in an unsaved family. I did not hear the gospel until I was 15 years old. And we had moved from one part of America to another. And the school that I was going to, my class had a lot of Christians in it. And this was a new thing to me. And from the day that I showed up at school, they started sharing Jesus with me. I did not know what to make of that. That was a whole new deal for me. And I liked all of them. You know, they were nice people. I had nothing against them or what really they were saying. I just didn't quite see the reason yet why I should ask Jesus into my life. People would ask me, they'd say, well, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And I said, well, I assume the cemetery like most everybody else. But I don't really care at that point in time. And so that one wasn't working. And, you know, so they kept after me and loved me and prayed for me and kept sharing Jesus. And, you know, then just shortly before I finished high school, I was 17 years old, and I had made a stop one day to go to the doctor's office for something before I went to work. I had a part-time job after school. And when I got in the elevator to come down to go back out to the car, a man got in the elevator with me. And I'm guessing now that he was probably in his 30s. And he just stared at me the whole way down in the elevator. Kind of funny. Well, I'm 17 and unsaved, and if I'm a man staring at you, what would you think? That's what I thought too. And I wasn't even trying. Anyhow, he followed me right out to the car, you know, just right behind me like a shadow. And when I got putting the key in the car to unlock it, He said, excuse me, do you have a minute? I'd like to share something with you. I said, no, not really, but go ahead. So he the only thing I remember that he said in that short time was that he said Jesus had changed his life and he would change mine. I said, whatever. Got in the car and drove out to work. So I didn't think a thing about it. 2 weeks later, you know, I was downtown picking something up before I went out to work. And just as I'm putting the key in the car to get in, somebody standing right behind me says, excuse me, do you have a moment? I'd like to share something with you. And I said, well, not really, but go ahead. And he said that Jesus had changed his life and he would change mine also. And I said, whatever. Got in the car and drove off. I feel really bad about that today. But so when I got out to work, we were up on the roof working, and another friend from high school, he was the leader of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes group. And so his name is Jeff, and I said, Jeff, I want to tell you about something that happened today, the last 2 weeks. And I told him, and I said, isn't it a coincidence that two people would say the exact same thing? And he never even looked up at me. He just kept working. He said, yeah, that's a real coincidence. And I think that was the moment I opened my heart finally. Because then I started to wonder, hey, is something going on here that's bigger than me that I can't explain? God will work in your life that way sometimes. You know, you can resist your friends and your family telling you that Jesus loves you because maybe you see all their imperfections or whatever reason, or you think you don't need a Savior. Everybody needs this Savior. He did, you know, so now today, you know, this unsaved family that I grew up in, very dysfunctional. My mother was an alcoholic. My dad was a workaholic. I don't know which caused which, but that's the way it was. And, so I have five sisters and they all got in some kind of trouble. And, you know, so it was a very dysfunctional family. But those men were right when they said that Jesus had changed their life and he could change mine. Shortly after that, a couple of weeks, I did receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he did change my life. And part of the deal when I got saved was, it wasn't just so I could go to heaven. That sounded great, but for me, if he wasn't big enough to change this life here while I was on the earth, then he wasn't big enough to give my life to. Do you think he's big enough? I do too. And I did. And that's so part of my prayer that night when I laid in bed and received him into my heart was that this life would change also. Well, so I can stand here today and tell you that, you know, Michelle and I have been married 35 years and we have three great kids. He did change my life. Amen. And if you're here today, he'll do the same for you. Even if you're a Christian and things haven't been going in the direction that you know they should be, he's still big enough to change your life if you'll work with him. Right? Don't work against him. Work with him. And he will change your life in amazing ways and things that you never could have even dreamed of. That's the kind of God he is. Well, after I got saved, it was a couple of years later, I was in college and I got filled with the Spirit. That was another life-changing experience for me. And shortly after that, by a couple of years, I knew that I should go to Bible school. And I didn't know anything about Bible school. I didn't grow up in a church where they were talking about it. And I guess maybe it wasn't as big a deal then. But I heard about Rhema and another school, and it just seemed like Rhema was the right place. So I applied and got accepted. And as I was driving the long distance from about a 12-hour drive from where I lived down to school, I was about halfway there scratching my head going, what am I doing? You know, I quit my job or took off a year and, you know, wondered what I was doing going down to this place called Rhema. I'd never been there. I'd heard Brother Hagin on the radio, but I'd never seen him in person. So I wasn't quite sure really what I was doing or why I was doing it, but I did know it was the right thing to do. And got to Rhema, and Michelle and I actually met at Rhema, and that's sometimes why they call it Rhema Bridal Training Center. Now, she doesn't get the mic today, so anything I say about this is absolute truth. She just pursued me from the moment I showed up on campus. Or something like that. I might be a little foggy on the details. But we had the great privilege, you know, of sitting under Brother Hagin's ministry for many years. And it really was a great privilege. And, you know, he's in heaven now, and We'll get to spend a little bit more time up there with him someday. All of us will. He's probably, if you're in here, he's touched your life, if no other way, through your pastors. Because he had touched them and affected their lives. And so he's still touching lives, even though he's been in heaven for quite a few years now. But he said this, one of the many things that he said that helped me along the way. He says, find out how God uses you, or the Spirit of God uses you. And when you do find that out, it'll bless you and it'll bless others. And I always wondered about that as a younger believer, and even before I was really involved in ministry so much. You know, I really didn't know if I could put a finger on what that meant for me. You know, it takes some time to find some of those things out. Well, over time, I did find a number of things out. And one thing I've noticed in more recent years, since we turned our church over to our associate in Germany, and we've been really out traveling more and overseeing a lot of the works that Rhema's doing around, is that when I do speak to churches, very often what he'll have me minister on is something that I call maybe a big picture view of what he's doing in the earth and then how you can fit into that. It's good to know, isn't it? Sometimes we can get so centered on our own life that we forget that there's a bigger plan out there that we are a part of. And I don't think that's healthy. I think it's much more healthy if we know exactly what we're here on the earth for, why we're breathing, and what we're supposed to do with our life. Don't you? Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm about that, too. I want to show you a picture this morning, if you guys could put that up. This young lady, her name is Lauren. And if you can read the sign there, it says, my dream is to help people find their purpose. Lauren is 27 years old. She'll be 28 later this month. Her husband's name is Dave. They've been married a few years now. They live in Orlando, Florida. She's the co-founder of a website that really touches young ladies' lives. Lauren loves God. She's been on over 30 missions trips in her life already, and she's led many. And our daughter has been on a couple with her. And by the way, she's our niece. But I saw this picture on her Facebook page a while back, and where it said, my dream is to help people find their purpose. And this morning I want to take you on a little bit of a short winding path where you can find out the power and the importance of purpose, and where you can find, where you must find the purpose for your own life. And there's a reason for that. There's lots of verses in Scripture. You might be familiar with 1 John 3:8, and it says this in the last part of the verse. For this purpose, I didn't give this verse to the guys back there, so it won't show up. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. It tells you that there was a purpose or multi-purpose why Jesus came to the earth. And there it said, for this purpose. Well, you know what? That was Jesus, but what about you? If you had to write something about your life, what would you say about you? For this purpose, I'm living on the earth today. Do you know what you could write for that? What would be your answer if somebody asked you? Well, this has certainly been a theme of Michelle's in my life for many, many years now. But I would like to add to what Lauren had up there, that our dream is to help people find their purpose, to prepare for it, and then to help them get into position to fill that purpose. It's one thing to find out that you have a purpose for living on this earth, but if you never fulfill it, what good did it do? Right? Then it would have been really a wasted life, and we don't want anybody to live a wasted life or a purposeless life. Now, the world is out there today, and it is seeking after all sorts of things. It's misguided. It's a problem. And they're either pursuing the wrong purpose, or they don't know there is a purpose for living. And we in the body of Christ have the greatest advantage of all, because we have a book that shares with us in much detail about the purpose for our life. Now today, I am going, before you leave here today, I promise you this, you will know the purpose while you are on the earth, generally speaking. I can't tell you specifically. That's something you and God have to find out. But before you leave today, you will know that. So that might have been worth coming just for that, right? So if humanity is off course, do you think it would help humanity if more people found out the purpose why they were living today, what they were on the earth for? I think it would. So because when we find out purpose, it not only gives us aim, it gives us energy. You know why people, so many people are walking around the world tired and depressed? Because they don't know why they're here. And they haven't made themselves a part of what God is doing on the earth today. I can sure speak as a testimony to you that knowing what our purpose is on the earth, it has given us aim and it has given us energy. Amen. So, today you may know the importance and the power of purpose in life. You may have had that, you may have figured that out. Or you knew it, but you got sidetracked. Or you have no idea what I'm talking about and you wonder why somebody dragged you here today. It could be any one of those, but either, whatever it is, you're in the right place today. I promise you that. Where does purpose come from and where do we find it? Well, I'm just going to simplify this part of it today. I mean, obviously we have to find it in God's Word. But purpose must always spring forth from vision. And not just a vision that we dream up. Have you ever dreamed up a vision that you thought was good, but it wasn't God? Unfortunately, I have. I had these great plans for my life and where it was supposed to go, but God spoke to me one day. You know, I was driving along in the car, and it was almost, you know, it seemed like words I could hear. You know, I don't think it was audible, but they were the loud voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside. And He corrected me about a direction I was heading. And in just a short phrase, I knew that what I was pursuing wasn't the direction He wanted me to go. And at the same time, I knew what He wanted me to do. That's helpful, isn't it? Now, He'll work with each of us in different ways. So, I think about this sometimes. You know, that if I had been sitting next to God a couple of thousand years ago, and He said, look at humanity, John. He said, what should we do about it? And I'd say, it's too late. There's nothing we can do about it. It's so far off course, so misguided, I don't think there's anything that we could do to fix it. Aren't you glad that I'm not the counsel for God? Because we'd have all been in trouble if He'd have taken my advice. No, because that's at the time that He would have introduced Jesus and said, I have a plan, and here's the answer for humanity's problem. And fortunately, Jesus did come to the earth, paid the price for man's sin, gave us a way to have victorious life. He was resurrected from the dead, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and I today. Aren't you glad about that? And that power can fix anything that's wrong in this mortal body. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? That was another purpose that, you know, He hung on the cross for, and by His stripes, we were healed. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 16. You know that if we'll allow God to get involved in our lives the way He wants to, He'll fix the problems in our life from the root. He's not a band-aid God. He will fix things from the root to where it is fixed forever. As you're turning there, you know, have you ever looked at a situation in life around you and the problem was bigger than you? But still you knew that you had a part to play in helping that situation. Not all the responsibility, but at least part of it. I think that every believer should feel some of that responsibility when we look out at the world. I am not the savior of the world. I can't save it all. I'm not going to fix everybody's problems. But I am responsible for certain people to help them. And each one of us has that responsibility. We are members of a body, and so therefore we must have some responsibility for what is going on around us. So, if you turn to Matthew 16, I'll give you the verse in a moment, because after that, then we're going to look at Nehemiah shortly. And I just want to mention this about Nehemiah before I go to Matthew 16. We know Nehemiah today as a builder of the wall around Jerusalem, right? Great and inspiring, true story. And I have read that book and certain parts of it many, many times because I just love that story and what he did. It always inspires me. And we're going to look at a little bit today just how that happened and what that has to do with purpose. But he built a wall. And just recently I sat down and just wrote a list of, real quickly, there's more to it than this, but of different people who built something that we find in Scripture. I'm going to read you that list real quick. Abraham built a family. Noah built a boat. Moses built a temporary tabernacle for God's presence. And then he built the beginnings of a nation. Gideon built an army. Solomon built a temple. Nehemiah built a wall. And those are just a few. But with each of these projects where somebody was building something, there was a purpose attached to it. When Nehemiah built the wall, there was more than a purpose of just building a wall around the city for some protection, because that wall had been down for over 70 years. You know, Zerubbabel had come back and rebuilt the temple, and then 70 years after that, the wall is still down. And so it had been a problem for a long time. But when he rebuilt a wall around Jerusalem, he didn't just rebuild a wall, he started rebuilding the faith in a nation. That's a big deal, right? So there was a bigger purpose than just building a wall. And very often, we're going to see that whatever God has us involved in is much bigger than we can sometimes see the purpose for at the moment. So, Matthew 16, verse 18. This is Jesus speaking, and then he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What a statement. When did he say this? Well, he'd been walking along with his disciples along the sea, and he asked a question. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And his disciples gave him some feedback, what people were saying. Some say you're John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the other prophets. That's what they said. And then he asked another question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" He didn't go around waving his Jesus the Messiah banner, did he? He never said a word about that. He just lived the life he was supposed to live. And now he's asking a question. Has anybody recognized it yet? Based on the scripture that they knew. So he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter spoke up. What did he say? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He got it right. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." In other words, he got this by revelation, not by somebody else telling him. And your life always changes with a revelation. So he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, and this had nobody, he had never come before. I mean, he is the Christ. This is the first and only. And Peter recognized it. So then, you know, he said, "Blessed are you, got this by revelation." And he said, "And on this rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Well, this is the primary directive that humanity was supposed to live under for the last 2,000 years. The building of his church here on the earth. It's the one that's supposed to guide our time here on the earth. Because as soon as he was recognized as the Christ, then he spoke out what his purpose was, what he was going to be doing for the next 2,000 years. That's pretty good when you know what you're going to do for the next 2,000 years. And he said, "I'm going to build my church." And everybody should know that whenever a leader says "I," that means we. Sometimes means you, probably means us. That always means that, doesn't it? So when he said "I," because he didn't hang around very long, but the church got started, and so it's continued to build for the last 2,000 years. When we look out at the world today, the problem isn't that God hasn't done something. The problem is that the church hasn't done what it should do. That hurts a little, doesn't it? But it's true. Because it's our responsibility, because he goes right on, and in the 19th verse, he says, "And I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you allow on the earth will be allowed in heaven. Whatever you forbid on the earth will be forbidden in heaven." See, sometimes we think it sounds so Christian if we go around saying, "Well, God's in control, God's in control." Wrong. If he's in control, has anybody looked outside these doors lately? It's a mess out there, isn't it? If he's in control and that's the best he could do, why would we serve him? When he left the earth and ascended to heaven, he gave the authority on the earth to the church. He wanted us to find that out, to get the revelation of that authority and to use it to continue to build the church here on the earth so that it was greater and mightier than we see it even today. It is His will that every man, woman, and child that was ever born come unto the knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is not His fault that that has not happened. So let's continue the thought here. Matthew 16:18, where He says, I will build My church. My personal belief here is, even though we have called Matthew 28 the Great Commission, which is okay, I believe that Matthew 16 is the greatest commission, where He said, I will build My church. Because everything else fits into that commission. Matthew 28, turn over there to Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Inside the greatest commission of all, building the church, we find out here how we start to build it, to go out into all the world and make disciples. This is where we find the local church. This is why we are here today, because we are a part of the universal church that is invisible, made up of every believer. But here today we have a local body that represents that universal church. And God is still building the church. Jesus is the head of the church. I think that if you look, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, some of you are familiar with it. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, that is the next step after Matthew 16, Matthew 28, to where we get an understanding of what we're doing on the earth. Because it says that's where, when Jesus ascended up on high, He gave gifts unto men, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the work or the schooling or the instructing of the saints in the work of the ministry. Ooh. So here He was, He's before an earthly king, and He'd never been sad. Now, it wasn't part of His job description to show His emotions. Okay? I'll come back to that thought. Verse 2. Therefore the king said to Me, Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? There is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. It sounds like it wasn't a good idea to be sad in the presence of the king. And so He said to the king, May the king live forever. That's, you know, if that's what you would have said too, right? Praise the Lord, may the king live forever. He said, Why should My face not be sad when the city, the place of My father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? The king said to Me, What do you request? Ooh. See, He had prayed for favor. And that favor was that instead of, if He was sad in the king's presence, He could have not lost more than His job. He could have lost His head. There was a certain protocol to being in the king's presence, and how you felt and your emotions were not to be displayed. This was not about you. This was about the king. So the king noticed it. He said that it's sorrow of heart. He tells him what it is, and the king says, What do you request? That's the words he wanted to hear. So then he said, So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of My father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to Me, the queen also sitting by him, How long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, or for the city walls, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. It appears that when Nehemiah prayed, that he realized his part was more than just prayer. Now, very often when you see a situation in the world around you, maybe the only thing that you're going to get to do is pray. But he did pray. It said that he prayed and fasted for many days. And he, as he prayed to God, it seems that God put something back in his heart. It's kind of like the Isaiah 55 process where we pray and it comes back down as rain or desire in the heart of the believer. We keep praying and we start to see a place that we might have in this situation. So Nehemiah recognized that he had more than just the responsibility to pray, but his responsibility was going to be to rebuild. But he can't just take off work or quit. He's not really a free man. So when the king said, "What do you request?" and he shared this request with the king, this was a huge deal. And he got what he asked for, but it appears during those months of prayer, where he kept this before the Lord, that he didn't just pray, he also planned. Because when the king said, "How long is your journey and when will you return?" he knew the answer. And he knew that he was going to need timber. He knew that he was going to need passage. He might have even been called a wise master builder. I don't know about you, but that's what I'd like to be called, as a wise master builder. That when we pray, we're not just throwing up little empty prayers to God, but while we're praying, we're recognizing Him speaking to us again, and that we might have a part to play in some situations. Sometimes it is a prayer assignment. Other times, there's another assignment connected to it. It might be you praying for a neighbor or a friend. You know what? Maybe you're supposed to go to them. That might be part of it. But he must have thought about it and planned. So it's a good example for us. As when it comes to building the church, we must be people of prayer, but we must be people who plan. Because then the church will get built. So in verse 9 there, it says, "Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me." That gets better and better. "When Sambalay the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel." You know who isn't going to be happy when you find out your purpose for being on the earth? The devil, the guy with the horns, the red suit, the pitchfork. He's not going to be happy about it either. But who cares? Who's got the authority on the earth? We do. Right? "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He is not our biggest problem. We will have opposition. And we find out that Nehemiah certainly had opposition. And as they built, you know, he had, for a time, they had to build with a sword in one hand and then bricks in another. That's no different than us today. We have the sword, which is the Word of God, in our heart and in our mouth as we build today, because it's the only way we can and should build. And he taught them to do that. So when Nehemiah was sent there to build this wall, he was a good leader. He was a strong leader. And sometimes he was a little harsh on the people because they were fearful. They had all sorts of other things going on, and he had to lead them past all those kinds of obstacles and put backbone back in a nation. So he didn't just rebuild a wall, but he put faith in a nation. He put backbone in a nation. Why? So they could get the will of God done. When you come week after week and you hear your pastor and others minister to you, God is building something in you so that you can continue to build the church. You can build those around you. That's called discipleship. We build people and we build the church at the same time. Sometimes it's very simple, isn't it? Sometimes we're looking for this big, intricate, complicated plan that God has for our life, and there might not be one. It might be just as simple as I've told you here today. The reason you were born is so you could help build the church. The reason you're still here is so you can help disciple others and build the church that way. From you reach out, you go out into all the world. You win people for Christ, and then you disciple them and help build the church. And that helps fulfill the purposes of God here on the earth. So I need to finish here. But I want to say this then just about Nehemiah. You know, when he spent time praying and he did receive favor, but when he went before the king, I mean, that was a very critical moment, wasn't it? How things were going to go. And there are moments like that in all of our lives where it seems like, you know, God's plan to open up something we've been believing for. And then we have to take the opportunity. Because he could have, you know, we use the phrase sometimes, chicken out, or we get scared. He could have gotten scared that day, and when the king said, what do you request, or, is it just sorrow of heart, he could have just said, oh, no, I'm just not feeling well. He could have lied. But see, he stood at a place here where, I mean, it was going to go one way or the other, and he spoke the truth of what God had put in his heart. And so he told the king, and he got his request granted, and you don't want to miss opportunities like that. You know, I told you a little bit about my testimony and the two guys that came up and spoke to me when I was getting in the car. I am so glad those guys didn't pass up an opportunity. They could have. You ever passed up one of those opportunities? I have, unfortunately. When you should have spoken to somebody, but you got scared because you say, oh, I didn't know what to say. Trust God. Let Him work through you. Let him say something through you to help change another person's life. I can't wait till I get to heaven and I get to meet those guys and say, thank you for taking the opportunity and being obedient and speaking to me. That very short word. And I'm sure that they left, both of those guys did. I'm sure they left and thought, I must have missed it. What a waste of time. But they didn't, because the seed was planted and it did produce a harvest. And we can be the same way. So Nehemiah, he discovered his purpose in one sense of building the wall. But I think that he probably saw it later on that he was helping to rebuild a nation. And that nation had been beat down and there were people in bondage and slavery. And they needed to have backbone put back into them where God's will was concerned. And we all need that today. Because the devil's trying to run over this world and put it all in the wrong direction. And God needs people that will stand up for the righteous things that He stands for. And righteousness will always exalt a nation. Proverbs tells us that, right? So, let me finish with this. I'm just going to say these quickly. 8 problems that Nehemiah faced in rebuilding Jerusalem that you and I are going to also face as we build the church. Number one, he faced ridicule. Several different chapters it talks about that. Some of these guys came and said, you know, what are you doing? You know, what a waste of time, this project that they are. And he finally got up on top of the wall and he said, this thing that we're doing is a good thing. He probably needed to hear it himself. The people working needed to hear it, and his enemy needed to hear it. Sometimes people might say, what are you doing going to that church? I'm building the church. That's what I'm doing. You know, whether you work in the nursery, whether you usher, whether you work behind the scenes where nobody ever sees you, when somebody asks you what you do, you say, I'm building the church. We have nothing to be afraid of there. Number two, he was certainly experiencing the wrath of his enemies. And they had to overcome that. Number three, discouragement. There's probably not a person on the earth that somewhere hasn't felt a little discouragement, even if they knew they were doing God's will. Number four, fear. There were a lot of people that were in fear when they were rebuilding that wall. Number five, internal strife. Glad that doesn't happen in the church. Number six, laziness. We'd never find that in the church either. Number seven, that satanic subtlety of compromise. There was always somebody wanting to compromise God's plan. And then number eight, lying prophets. That's why we always can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? We do it in the power of His might and not in our own strength. Amen. So let's think bold. Let's believe bold. Let's ask with boldness where God's will is concerned. And let's keep speaking boldly where God's will is concerned. About, you know, the vision for this local church. About Lusaka, in your nation, where every man, woman, and child comes to Christ, where we don't lose a one. That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Let's stand up this morning. Amen. Before I ask one more question, I have this verse coming up here this morning. You know, Galatians 6:1, it says, "He that is spiritual restores such a one that's been overtaken in a fault." Now, I don't know who this verse is for, anyone, everyone. But you know, then in the fifth chapter of Galatians, he goes through this list of what happens when a person is really living and controlled by the flesh. And then he goes on and says, "But if we'll live a life that is more dominated by the inward man, the Spirit of God, that we can overcome all of those things, no matter what has been holding us back, whatever area of the flesh that has been trying to dominate us, there is a way out of that. And sometimes you can't do it yourself." I think that's why I have that verse, Galatians 6:1. Because he that is spiritual will help restore somebody that's been overtaken in one of those faults that it mentions. You may know somebody this morning, and sometimes even in Christianity, we get tempted to kick somebody when they're down. That's never the will of God. If we're spiritual, we will help restore that one. Well, you don't know what they've done. No, I don't, but God does, and he still wants them restored. Saved or unsaved. If they're unsaved, he wants them brought to Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, this morning would be a great time to do it. Jesus changed my life, and he'll change yours. I guarantee you that if he could change mine, he'll change yours. So I want to ask this morning, if there's anybody here that has never asked Jesus into your life and you'd like to do that this morning, if you would, just wave at me real quick. Is there anybody here? If you're waving at me, I can't see. You're just waving your fan, aren't you? Just kidding you, I know. If you move, I'm going to count it. God wants you to be a part of his family. So if you don't know him, I'm just going to ask you one more time. You know, come forward. We'd like to pray with you this morning to where you can become a part of God's family. I promise you this, you will not regret it. He's a good God. He has a good plan for your life. He has nothing bad in mind for you, only good. Now, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. So is there anybody? All right. So take to heart what I just said here at the end also about restoring somebody. If we each would go out and help restore somebody, think of what that would do for their life, for the body of Christ, for the world. If we can be a purposeful local church in the generation that we're living, we can change the world. We can change the world.